I was going to try to start at 11:15. We let out a little bit late, and there's lots of snacks. So maybe if somebody can give people the high sign outside, or we'll just start. Close the doors. There is an outline on the back chair, if you don't have an outline. Trying to decide if I really need two. So this is the adult Sunday school class. There's a new members class, and then there's this class. So this semester, I worked it out so there's only one choice. Funny how that works when I'm teaching, right? So, and it's been announced for a couple weeks, but the class is on the Christian family, and we're going to look at a number of things, what Scripture says about our roles as a Christian in our family, both our nuclear family and then also our extended church family, but then our roles as parents, our roles as children, our roles as husband and wife, our roles as a church member. So we'll be looking at all those issues. But why don't we pray and then we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for what we've already heard today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you and share in the communion table. And Lord, just pray that you will help our hearts to be open to hear what you have for us today. Pray that you'll lead and direct our discussion and the words that all of us say, Lord, that they would be directed to your glory. Just thank you again for this opportunity to study your word, and just thank you for those that are able to be here today. And just be with the other classes, be with the Sunday school teachers, lift them up. Lord, as they're leading from the children on up to the adults, just pray that you'll lead and direct every class as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you'll see on the outline, I put some things of what this class is not. It's not a Dobson book. It's not an evaluation of child rearing from the Duggars, those of you who watch 19 Kids and Counting or that show. It's not Dr. Spock. I'm dating myself, right? Anybody remember what Dr. Spock? Anybody use Dr. Spock? and what's that? That's right. I can't do it. There we go. It's also, you know, thankfully not Dr. Phil or what Oprah would say. And we're not going to look at individuals, people who are good at something or successful in this. We're really going to focus on what Scripture says about the various roles in the Christian family. We are going to focus some on the conflict with culture and how culture can sometimes interfere with our roles. In fact, often we'll see in examples in Scripture how culture snuck in and drew people away from God's plan. In fact, it's over and over again in Scripture. You can see how the culture of the day influenced what people did, that they ended up not doing what God's plan was, for, what God's instructions were for them. There may be some things that we say that are kind of hard to hear, and I'm going to be the first to admit that some of the things that we see in Scripture, you know, are very convicting, like what we heard today, Dave preaching, you know, how we make room for the flesh or make... you know, we think about those things that are of the flesh and not of the things that are holy or of God. But anyway, hopefully we can go through this, and I always encourage you to be as the Bereans, which in Acts 17:11 is the quote here. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So hold me to the task, if you, and I know you all do. You know, search the Scriptures. I'm anxious for Sunday school to start. I was excited about this day. I hope you are too. And that you, in this group, will receive the word with eagerness, but examine to see whether what we're saying is, and keep me in line, keep me straight. as we all should for each other. If you'll flip your page, the second page of the outline, I've got front and back, this is the announcement for yesterday's retreat that we had. And I was very encouraged by the participation, what was accomplished, what we did yesterday, what we saw in the hearts of the people who were here, but also the foundational work that's been done over the past 15 months by the team of people who've worked through a lot of these areas. And this was kind of the launching for what we'll be doing every year in planning next year's ministries and looking at what we're going to be doing for the next year in a number of things. And I couldn't say better in this second paragraph of this announcement on what we're going to be looking at in this class. It's very broad, and so we'll be focused on some of these things. But number one, what can we do to encourage and promote individual, family, and corporate worship that revives the soul and pleases the Father, where we meet with Him as we worship Him in spirit and in truth? We're going to look at that a little bit today. And then what can we do to teach the next generation and ourselves so that we will become disciples who receive the implanted word into our hearts and bear fruit for God? What can we do to love one another in ways that are practical, affectionate, encouraging, and in keeping with the love and comfort of the cross? And what can we do to teach our neighbor and the world with the reach our neighbor and the world with the message that has power to save souls from the wrath to come? So those types of things were what we worked on yesterday, but that's also what we're going to be looking at as we look at our roles in the family and look at our roles as parents, our roles as members in teaching the next generation, but also teaching ourselves, but also that focus on worship. We've talked a lot about worship, not just corporate worship, but individual worship. That Dave was saying a lot of that today about the need to have individual worship, individual prayer time, so that we can make no provision for the flesh. So where do we start? We will be looking a lot at Ephesians. And you may want to turn to Ephesians because there will be some things we want to see. And maybe just Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Because what we're going to start with is knowing the Father. I know we focus a lot on knowing the Son, knowing Christ. What was Christ's role? What was our relationship to Christ? What is Christ teaching? And all those things are extremely important. But what I want to at least do today, we're going to do a whirlwind tour of knowing the Father. I could spend a whole class on knowing the Father, knowing who God is, who God the Father is, as a foundation for everything else we're going to talk about. We'll keep coming back to who is the Father, because that's so important in knowing the Father. And it says in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God." It goes on to talk about walk in love as Christ, but imitators of God is that first statement in chapter 5, verse 1. What does that mean? Who is God? And what is our relationship to God, His to us? What should we know about God? I will tell you that when I look at the different prayers that we do in church, and I think I've said this before, the one I think that we struggle with the most is the prayer of adoration. That is, do we recognize why we do the prayer of adoration, what it means, and how sometimes our prayers of adoration turn into something other than a prayer of adoration. I'm talking individual, not necessarily in leading worship, but something instead, intercessory prayer or petitions. But when we just step back and say, what is a prayer of adoration? Just praising God, adoring Him with our prayers. What we're going to look at today, it does for me, rouses my mind on why we should be praising God when you look at who God is and what He is to us, what He is, what His attributes. But we're going to do this by looking at the larger catechism, questions 5, 6, and 7. And so these questions I've asked, knowing the Father, number one, what is the principal teaching of Scripture? And I've given you the answers on pages 3, 4, 5, and 6 of your outline. Because what I did was I copied the larger catechism question 5, 6, and 7 and the scriptural proofs for each of the statements. And so what I'd like to do is go through that. And we're going to pause on each of these as we read through them. And I'm going to ask if people will read through them. Because I think it's important not just to read the question and answer, but then to focus on what Scripture says, why those answers are written that way. Because Scripture is our foundation, not the larger catechism. The larger catechism is founded on Scripture. But the proofs are there to confirm what is stated. So what is the principal teaching of Scripture? What does that question mean? When I say the principal teaching of Scripture, what do you think that means?
What's the theme of the Bible?
Yeah, the theme of the Bible. What is the theme of the Bible? When you look at the theme of the Bible or the principal teaching of Scripture, what is? And somebody can read the answer if you want to. Anyone? Jay? The answer, question 5. The answer. You're reading the proofs. Sorry. Go up one. One paragraph. So the theme of the Bible, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So simple, right? And you start digging into that, and again, we could spend a long time on this, but when you look at what man is to believe concerning God, why don't you go ahead and read what you started to read. I'm sorry, yes. And it says, see Timothy 3:15, which we'll read in a minute in the next text proofs. But when you read through this and you see some of the beginning of the attributes of God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And what's the next line? Forgiving iniquity and transgression of sins. I'm sorry, that's what... But then there's the next statement. After forgiveness of iniquity, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, what's the next line? That will by no means clear the guilty. Are those conflicting statements? I mean, it's taken right out of Scripture. You know, Genesis 1:1, this is Exodus 34:5-7. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children.
It's only reconcilable through Christ.
Reconcilable through Christ, right. It's also talking about those who follow him in their, you know, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. But no clearing of the guilty, those who are not forgiven, you know, those who have not repented. I mean, this the answer is no, of course. There's no conflict here in Scripture. You look at other Scripture and around this. But I think when we pause on some of these, for example, in Joshua, when God told the people to go in and destroy the inhabitants, the men, the women, the children, their livestock, you know, some people read that and say, how could God be so cruel? But when you look at the history of those people, God had been long-suffering for over 400 years for the people, the inhabitants of that of the Promised Land before the Israelites came in, because of what they had done to his people before. Because you look back in Scripture and what the Canaanites had done in harming or driving out or, you know, doing some harm to God's people or the covenant family, the covenant people of God, then you can recognize, wait a minute, God was long-suffering with those people 400 and some years, but he did not relieve them of their guilt in the end for what they had done and what they refused to repent of. I think it gives us a better picture of who God is. He is long-suffering, but yeah, Dave. Right.
How can God be a forgiving God to us and an avenger of our evil deeds? The cross.
Right.
So at the cross, he fulfills justice. He does not, he visits iniquity, as Exodus tells us, but he also forgives.
Right, right. And that's directly what you're in Christ. God's judgment came out for even for our sins. He's forgiven our sins, but visited the punishment on Christ for those sins. Yeah. And so when we look at this, the next line, at what duty God requires of man, can somebody read the next proof? Oh, Deuteronomy. It starts with Deuteronomy, but has several different texts. Proof O, what duty God requires of man?
Oh. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the keeper of the prison brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
So what does God require of man? What duty does God require of man? All of the above. That's right. Fear him. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him. These things David's talking about, that we should arouse ourselves and do. Love the Lord, like serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul. Keep his commandments, his statutes. And the next, in 2 Timothy 3, this verse, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We will stress that as parents, you know, when we talk about parenting and talk about our role as a church member. I can't stress this enough, to teach the next generation so that from a child they've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith. And why? Because Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is for profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. We're going to talk some about doctrine and talk about reproof, correction. You know, we'll talk about our role to love, our role to discipline. Because it's for the perfection, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So, and then believe, and thou shalt be saved. So as we go through that, then the principal teaching of Scripture is about God and what His, what we are to believe concerning God and what our duty is concerning God. But then, okay, where do we go to learn about God? We go to the Scriptures. And when you look at the next question and proof, what does Scripture say about God? What's the answer? Take it from this side of the room. Barb, did you?
Scriptures make known what God is, the persons in the Godhead, His decrees, and the execution of His decrees.
So we can know what God is. We can know the persons of the Godhead, you know, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what God has decreed to us, and then the execution of His decrees, you know, the implementation or the execution of His decrees. These are the things we can get from Scripture, and this is what Scripture teaches us about God. And why is it so important? So we can be imitators of God. So we'll know what our role is, what our relationship is. Next week, Jay's going to lead the class, and we're talking about our relationship to God. How do we know our place? Why are we here? What are we, you know, what is our purpose as we look at who God is, but also our relationship to Him? And so the first proof, what God is: God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. How do we worship Him in spirit? Yes, Ethan.
Keep His decrees.
Mindful. Yeah, I mean, both of those things, but as we worship Him in spirit, is it just in what we are doing outwardly? Or is it also what we're doing inwardly? You know, yeah. Right. Yeah, because we, in our own strength, are not going to follow, are not going to worship. We're going to need to be seeking, calling out for the power of the Holy Spirit in order to worship. I will say there's nothing that helps me prepare for leading worship than reading these, you know, just going back into these texts or preparing a hymn of adoration. And just looking and being reminded, because this idea of how do we get help from the Holy Spirit, how do we get strength to do this through the Holy Spirit, and how does that strength come but through prayer and meditation on Scripture? You know, those two things, filling our hearts and minds with that, so our spirit can worship Him, so we have the strength through the Holy Spirit to worship Him. And then going on in this proof, I may really have to do a whirlwind. And the Lord passed by before them and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Here again we read what we read above, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, no means, clearing the guilty. But then in Isaiah, the next text in this paragraph at the bottom of that page, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. And in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What can we compare God to understand God? Yeah, nothing. There's nothing we can draw from. We try in our human attempts to figure out what God is like, or to create sometimes some likeness of him and worship that likeness, which is why when you look at one of the commandments is, don't create any likeness of me, because there's nothing that can compare to God. There's nothing we can set up that would be like him, because there's nothing that is like God. That's what we need to understand in seeing who God is, that we have to look at Scripture. We have to have the Spirit in us to have that understanding. Because how can we understand? When you look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that I have for you, I've prepared for you. But then it goes on to talk about, who knows the mind of God? Christ knows the mind of God. How can we know? And then at the end it says, but we have the mind of Christ with the Spirit in us. So the power of the Spirit, we can know, we can understand, but without that, there's no understanding of God. There's no searching his or understanding him without the Spirit, without that understanding given to us through that power. And then the persons of the Godhead, and I'm going to give some of this to you. I would encourage you to read this week in who Jesus is and his relationship to God. And then his decrees, knowing his decrees as proof R, and the execution of his decrees in proof S. But I want to turn to the next question, and that is, what is God? And this, and some of his attributes. Because I say, what is God and what are his attributes? The question in the larger catechism is, what is God? Can somebody read the answer on to question 7, which is at the bottom of that next page? Ken?
God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, intangible, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, suffering and abundant, goodness and truth.
So go be imitators of that. Right? Yeah, those attributes of God. God is a spirit. It says in John, the proof there, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But then, in and of himself, infinite in being. Can somebody read the proof you that's in and of himself, infinite in being? Joe, would you mind? When you focus and meditate, and this is where when we say meditate on Scripture, when you read through it and then just pause and think about what Scripture is saying in that passage, and take the time to pray over it, to pray before you read it, to say, God, show me what you have for me in this Scripture, and read through it, think about it, and then pray again as you seek understanding of this. If this kind of passage can give you a little bit better understanding of why we can't on our own power search out and find and understand God, but need his strength. He in and of himself, when I was a kid and reading the stories of the Old Testament, and you talk about Moses and Abraham and who are you coming? Well, I am sent me. I am that I am. It was hard for me to wrap my head around what that really means. But when you think about it, what does I am that I am. Or just saying, I am sent me. You English majors who pointed out, or English experts who pointed out my error yesterday in the succinct statement we had for the CE committee's mission, and I used a noun in the place as a verb. When you say it in this tense, what was that? When you say I am, what tense is that? I'm asking. The present tense. So when he's saying I am, this question of who God is, God is a spirit, but he's also infinite in being. He has always been I am. He has always been in the present tense and still is. I mean, it's like back then, he's still I am. Here, he's still I am. And it's mind-blowing, and you know, you like science fiction and all this stuff. You scientists talk about, you know, time travel or whatever. God is I am. He's infinite in being. It's just, and I'm sorry, I'm comparing that to something we can understand or try to understand or fantasize about time travel. That is not even a half of it. But God is infinite in being. He is in himself infinite. And then his glory, and he said, men and fathers hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. You know, he's infinite. He is glory in and of himself. He is blessedness, which is, the description of the word blessedness. Blessed is man, or happy is the man, or, overwhelmingly blessed, or, it's in and of himself. God is blessedness. And perfection. Matthew 5:8, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can other people think of other attributes of God that we are told, we read in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Here's one of his attributes that we are to be imitators of. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can anybody think of another one where Scripture says, be ye as I am? Holy. Be ye holy. We're going to look at that in a second. Be ye holy as I am holy. What does the word holy mean? Set apart? Different? Set apart for special honor, worship? Be ye holy? Can we be holy? Let me ask this. What do you think the most, I'm going to really get out on the edge here. What is the most important attribute of God? We're not going to answer that today. I don't know that you can say one is more important than the other. Is holiness a found, there's also verses say God is love. Is God love because he's holy? Or are they both equal? Are they connected? Yeah, okay. We'll talk about that. That I would agree, yeah. Well, what are they singing in heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, I think that's one of the maybe all-encompassing type of attributes that everything could fit within or be separate from, but I know that's what they're singing in heaven of God. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's none, you know, it goes on and on. But in any event, let me back away from that. I'll get back on away from the edge. So when you look at this, so where were we? He is perfection. He's all sufficient. Z. Again, I am that I am. So proof Z on your page here. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Romans 11, 35, 36. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, and all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Can we be perfect? Joe Weatherly said something yesterday that sounded really good, but I was like, I think he didn't mean it that way. He said, it was something about progress is better than perfection. I would say progress is what we will accomplish. We'll never get perfection. So let's look for progress as we strive for perfection. But yeah, I mean, obviously perfection is what we would strive for. It would be better than just progress. But in any event, can we be perfect? Only in heaven. Yeah, Mike? Through Christ here, we can appear. God can... Right. Through, we have Christ's perfection. And so, in that sense, he took from us our imperfection and gave us his perfection. Right.
That distinguishes us from the world.
Right. It makes us holy. Set apart. It gives us that ability only through Christ. Eternal. Proof A, we're on. The letters are after the commas. I apologize. Unchangeable. Incomprehensible. Everywhere present. Let's look at that one, D. Everywhere present. Can somebody read? It's at the bottom of that page and carries over to the last page. Proof D for everywhere present. First one that looks up. Noreen, can you mind reading? So, what does this say about God and his relationship to us? He's everywhere present, but how should that give us peace? Not fear. We're never alone. Even we could be in a prison in Syria, and God is there with us. We could be about to be executed for our beliefs, and God is there with us. We could be facing terrible trials or temptations, and God is there with us. We could be, feeling alone in the sense of you know, whether it's a witness at work, a witness in the world, whatever it is, we know God is there with us, giving us strength, hedging us behind and before, knowing the words before they come out of our mouth, knowing our thoughts, no matter where we go, He is there with us, can give us peace, but also should give us, should wake us up a little bit on recognizing His ever-present. We can't hide from Him in the darkness. That's good, and when in the sense of peace, but also ought to wake us up in as we make no provision for the flesh.
You know,
yeah,
right,
yeah. And why am I looking at the foundational principle of who God is before we look at the Christian family? Because He's our Father. Because we, as individuals in our roles, whatever they are in the family, are to be imitators of God. And we should be teaching our children these principles of who God is so they can understand what we should believe, how we can have peace, how He is there with us always, how He's almighty, He knows all things, just keep going, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And then it helps us put in perspective, I think, what our roles in a family, both church family and our nuclear family, should be, no matter where we are in that family, no matter what role we play, no matter what we, you know, single, married, parent, child, all those things should be founded on, first of all, knowing who God is. Thoughts and questions? Yeah, Ken?
I think it's interesting the comfort of the last thing you talked about, the presence of God always with us. It's interesting to me that the ninth plague of Egypt, right before death, was pitch darkness.
Mm-hmm. Right, that we have that peace, that even in darkness, where the plagues of Egypt, as you said, was a plague, the darkness was a plague, it doesn't have to be that when we as Christians are in darkness, we still have God and have the light. Anything else? Well, I would encourage you to read through these and keep them and read through them. Not just in preparation for Sunday school, although that would be good if you read them before every Sunday school, or read them through the week, or had them there, but I'd encourage you to keep those and others, because what is our relationship to God? How does knowing the Father help? What is our purpose? What is all you who have gone through the catechism, what is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God, enjoy Him forever. And you look at the proof of that, which is at the bottom of the first page of the outline. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify you. Thy name, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forever. That's a prayer of adoration. So let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for showing us in Your Scripture who You are and our relationship to You and Your relationship to us. Lord, help us to be imitators of You. Help us to be holy. Lord, give us strength as we go out from here to fulfill what You'd have us to do. Lord, just give us strength in everything. Thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.